Well, I think everybody's kind of getting settled in. You can open up your Bibles if you brought a Bible. We're going to start with a passage of Scripture, or just actually one Scripture, out of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. And it says, "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away.'" Yeah, you're out there. Oh, isn't that romantic? "Rise up, my love, and come with me." You know, in so many ways, the Bible symbolizes the relationship that we have with the Lord as a romance. It is a romance. It's a romance in the fact that, you know, the story of God's relationship with man is in itself an extraordinary love story. Tonight we're going to talk about love. Love. You love love? I love love. I love love. Well, the compassionate saga of self-sacrifice for your sake, for my sake, for our redemption is really the greatest love story that has ever been told. I mean, this is a true love story, a love story of sacrificial giving, not of lust, not of trying to get from somebody or something. This is a true sacrificial giving love. Hallelujah. And you know what? Love begets love. Love begets love, and the love demonstrated by the Father and His Son should evoke a response of love from us, from humanity. All of us are recipients, all of us are beneficiaries of the love that God showed us first. Amen? How many here believe that God loved you before you loved Him? I mean, the Bible says that, but come on, in our own experience, has that not been the case? When you didn't know Jesus, when you had no idea what the gospel was about, and maybe more so for me because I came late into this thing, at least I think it was late, I had no love for God. I didn't even think there was a God. He loved me long before I loved Him. It's a love story. And our response should, again, be love in response, but not a subtle love, right? Not a little bit of affection going His way. I am talking about a heart-pounding, butterfly stirring in the pit of your gut kind of crazy love. In fact, my message tonight is entitled, "Crazy in Love." How is your love life? Remember, there used to be a commercial a long time ago. How's your love life? I'm trying to think, what was that for? Was it like a mouthwash or something? No, cut that. No, we don't want to go there. It was clean when it first came out. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your unfailing love. I thank You, Lord, that You loved us first. Lord, there is no way we can comprehend how much love You have already expended toward us. And yet You continue to love us. And You continue to woo us. You continue to call us to rise up and come with You. And Lord, as this message is shared tonight, I pray that You would stir us up, that You would stir our hearts, that You would create that feeling of butterflies. And the tugging on our heart, Lord, to express our love again for You. And Lord, I pray that those who don't truly understand Your love would come to a greater understanding by Your Spirit, Lord God. Give us a greater understanding in this word as I deliver it. I pray that You make it clear, that You help me with the right words to convey what You want conveyed tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Is there anything more frightening to new, true lovers than the thought of love growing cold. You know, when you are fresh into that relationship and you are just so on fire with passion and desire, to think that, you mean this might go away? This might fade into the distance as time goes on? Is that unappealing or what? How unappealing is a dull, uneventful relationship of toleration, of just getting by, just enduring it? You know, the battles and the drudgery of this life, they can take a toll on our earthly romance. And nobody wants to say it, but amen. That's right. Just living life, life happening to you and you doing the things that you like to do or don't like to do, things happen, and sometimes romance flounders. Sometimes that love wanes. Well, that happens, I believe, as well with our relationship with the Lord. Just as it does in our physical human relationships, love can begin to slip. Love can begin to slide. It'll dampen that crazy love that I'm talking about for Jesus. And you know, the reason that we want you to be free in worship is a good time of worship tonight, but we could have been freer. I mean, we could have been. Why do we want that? Why do we encourage you to, you know, raise your hands and clap and shout and sing and kneel and just prostrate yourself before the Lord? Why do we encourage that? Well, because worship is an opportunity for you to show your love. It is, in fact, the perfect opportunity for you to show your love. As you've heard, worship should be a lifestyle, right? It shouldn't be just about coming to church and singing some songs when we get here. It should be a lifestyle, and I understand that, but I also understand that for many people, that doesn't happen much outside of church. And so I'm thankful for worship events. I'm thankful for church services and other times of worship that we can be a part of, because even if you haven't been so worshipful through the previous week or the previous days, when you come into church, you know there's going to be an opportunity for you to worship, for you to show love to your beloved. I think that's a good thing. And again, I encourage you, make worship a part of your life every day in some way or another, some form or fashion. But you know, we don't always feel like worshiping, right? I mean, why didn't you worship half the day today? You might have been busy, but some of you probably, it never came to mind. You weren't thinking of it and you didn't really feel like it. Maybe you had a really lousy day and the last thing you feel like doing is worshiping at that moment. But again, that's why I love the church services, because you can come in here and whether you feel like it or not, you've given the opportunity. And, you know, we base way too much of our actions and our activity on how we feel. And so even though I might not feel like it through the day, when I come here, there is an attitude of worship. There is an opportunity and an atmosphere where we can join in, even if we don't feel like it. You know, if we don't feel like it, but we make a decision to do it with the right attitude, I guarantee you the feelings will come along. You see, oftentimes we say, well, I just don't feel like it. But if you'll make a decision, a choice, to actually do it, even though you don't feel like it, but you have the right attitude, like, okay, Lord, I'm not into this right now, but because you are worthy and you are deserving, I am going to give my heart to you in this time of worship. And see, it is a heart thing. Worship is a heart thing. So give your heart to Him when that opportunity comes along. Abandoning yourself to heartfelt praise and worship is really one way to revive this romance that I'm talking about between you and Jesus. We need to revive the romance. And it's natural. Relationships do go through natural ebb and flow kind of time periods. If you've ever been around when we've talked about marriage and stuff, this is one of those things I make sure people understand. It's not always sunshine and roses and lollipops and, you know, stardust and all of that. It's not always that way. Well, almost always with Sarah and me. Almost. But, you know, there are ebbs and flows. There are times when you are on the mountain and it is so wonderful and you just can't hardly stand it. It's so good. And then there are times you're just trudging through the valley trying to get back up to the mountain. That's natural. Nothing to be upset about. You know, in fact, people that have the expectation that they're always going to be on that mountain have a very difficult time with their love relationships because it just never stays that way. Not consistently, not all of the time. You're going to have ebbs and flows. Now, on our end of this relationship with Jesus, we'll have those times when we feel a whole lot more excited and delighted, but there'll be times when we aren't. Thank God, He's always excited and delighted. Amen? He doesn't have those ebbs and flows. His love is consistent, constantly reaching out for you, continually calling you to come with Him. You know, even in our natural relationships here on earth, I may be at that moment where I'm really excited and delighted, and Sarah might be having a different feeling. Right? Have you ever noticed that? There are times just in relationships when there's nothing wrong in the relationship, but just one person's a lot more excited at the moment, or a lot more, I don't want to use the term in love, but more expressive of love than the other person. And you'll go through those times. So you're going to have ebbs and flows. Don't get overly discouraged by that. Just know where you want to be, where the relationship needs to go. And with Jesus, you need to get closer and closer to Him. And the term Christianity should be synonymous with love. I wish that whenever anyone heard the term Christianity, the first thing that would come to their mind is love. Oh, in that belief system, there's love. There's love everywhere. There's love for each other. There's love for the lost. There's love for everybody. That's the way it should be. Certainly, again, love for one another. But in this message, really what I want to focus on is our love for Jesus. Our love for Jesus. Now, we all know what love is. We've all been there at one time or another. You remember, if you're not there now, you remember it was that time when you would wake up and go to sleep and you were thinking about them. Right? Just they were on your mind all the time. You kept thinking about them. When you suddenly began to care a whole lot more about your appearance. Right? I know I did. It's like, oh, I'm going to see that special someone. I want to look special for them. This is not that funny. You just know it's true. Or how about you end up listening to some song over and over and over because it reminds you of them, right? You have that song that's your song. Or it reminds you of a special time together with them. And anyway, we know what love is. You know how you somehow accidentally work their name into every conversation that you have? You want people to know something's going on? You make decisions about your future and you start including them in that whole thought process. You really want your family and your friends to like them. Yeah. That's how we express love. That's how we live it out. And of course, when you're apart, well, you just feel lonely. You want to be near them. You start planning, how can I be near them? I mean, you just start showing up around them, you know, end up walking into their place of work. And it's like, oh, well, hi. Didn't expect you here today. See, our love for Jesus should have a lot of those elements in it, but not just ordinary love. It should be what I call a crazy love. A crazy love. Now, what is crazy love? Now don't look at Sarah because she's making faces because she has ideas of what she thinks I might be thinking when I'm saying crazy love. She just You never know with Bill what's going on in that brain of his. No, here, crazy love is full of passion and giving of oneself, and often it's unusual and it's extravagant and it's unpredictable. Yeah, focus on those three words: unusual, extravagant, and unpredictable. That's crazy love. You do things that are unexpected, things that are just extravagant, and people think, well, they're crazy in love. Amen. Let's take a look at a scripture in Psalm 63. This is a psalm from David. Now, my version has this little phrase before verse 1 begins. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Well, that doesn't really describe this. My description is, this is a psalm of a man in revival, a man who is crazy in love. Listen to what he says. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. See, just like I said, you're laying in bed and you keep thinking of that person. He's crazy in love here. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go to the lower parts of the earth. And he goes on to talk about how the lover of his soul is going to take care of those who come up against him. David knows what true, passionate love is all about. Now let me show you a demonstration of crazy love in the scriptures. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Remember, I said it's unusual, it's extravagant, it's unpredictable. This is crazy love on display right here. Mark 14, starting in verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask a very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now, people saw this act of love as crazy. Why in the world would she do such a thing? This perfume was not meant to be used all at once. You understand that. And so it's an important part of that story there where it says she broke the flask. She didn't just take the stopper off the top and dribbled a little out. She just broke it because she wasn't intending to keep any of it for later use. It was her intention from the beginning to just lavishly pour all of this very expensive perfume over Jesus' body. People thought, that's crazy. That's crazy. It's unpractical. That money could have been used for so many other things. They missed the point. This was extravagant. It was unusual. It was unpredictable, and it was perfect. It was perfect. It was a well-timed act of devotion, an event of significance that gave supreme honor to Jesus Christ. Man. You know, that perfume should have been just a little dab will do you kind of thing. Give you just a little bit. She gave it all. Probably, well, I won't go into all of the aspects of its cost. But let me just challenge you with this. When was the last time that you did something unusual, extravagant, something unpredictable and extremely honoring for Jesus? I mean, I have to think about that myself. When was the last time I really went out on a limb, so to speak, when I didn't hold back? And tell you what, that's something I have to overcome. If you know me well, I'm a pretty calm, sedate, rather mundane kind of personality. I don't get excited about a whole lot of stuff, and I don't get depressed about a whole lot of stuff. I'm just pretty... It's true. It can be frustrating for Sarah sometimes because she's all excited, hopping up and down. I'm going, yeah, that's right, honey. Hallelujah. And she's wondering, aren't you excited? I am. You just can't see it. It's in there. I'm as excited. I'm probably more excited than you are. I'm just not hopping up and down. But that's just my personality. And I have to think my way through that so that I just don't hold myself back to the normal, if that makes sense. So that I can show some emotion when emotion is called for. When was the last time you did that? When you did something unusual, something extravagant, something unpredictable for the Lord? I tell you, we need a lot more of that in the church world today. We need a lot more of that in this church today. Where, you know, I love it when we're doing some kind of thing, some kind of service work or something, and I see somebody that I would have never expected to be there. It's like, wow. That's unpredictable. Who would have thought they would come and be a part of this? When's the last time you surprised a group of people like that? Where you showed up and they kind of did a double take, like, oh, you mean they're here? Wow. We need that. We need to get out of our rut. We need to get out of the normal, complacent, everyday, going to church stuff that we do. I mean, I'm with you. I love church. But there's got to be more than just attending a service. That's, you know, that really isn't being the church. Okay? We can have church, but that's not being the church. Being the church is getting out there. Being the church is reaching out. Being the church is ministering beyond yourself under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that becomes very unpredictable. That becomes very unusual. It shouldn't be. It should be the norm. But that's kind of unusual when those things happen, isn't it? Again, the greatest opportunity, I think, for breaking out of the mundane and the predictable pattern of our Christian walk is in the time of worship. I think that's just a great catalyst. And this, you know, this really is a good precursor to next Wednesday night service, right? Because next Wednesday night is going to be our worship service, where we just devote that entire evening just to worship. Well, think about how you've been worshiping lately. Can you step it up a little? It's getting to be one of my main phrases lately. Step it up. We need to step it up. This is the perfect place to do it because you're among friends. I mean, you're in a group of people that believe raising your hands and clapping and dancing and shouting that that's acceptable and encouraged. So, you know, let yourself go. Not for the sake of just making noise and, you know, showing off to anybody else. It's a matter of showing Jesus how much he is worthy. And I'm always conscious of personalities because, you know, me, the calm kind of guy that I am, I'm probably not half as excited on the outside as I am on the inside when I'm praising and worshiping. So, you know, don't look at me and go, well, he's not all that excited. I really am. There are different personalities, and we allow, you know, some grace and leeway for that. But by all means, let whatever your personality is truly worship and bless the Lord. Allow yourself to be drawn by him into that relationship. Gary Furr and Milburn Price, in the book The Dialogue of Worship, wrote this: because worship is a conversation and not a mere review of the past, make sure that your worship isn't just a review of the past. Because it's a conversation and not a mere review of the past, it is dynamic, unpredictable, and open-ended. I like the unpredictable part. You know, I love it when we just can't seem to stop worship. You know, when we just hit in that moment where it's like, you know, moving on even to the next song is not the right thing to do. We need to just hang out here. And we don't predict that kind of thing. You know, people that are planning the worship service, they're planning a certain number of songs, and they're not thinking, well, this is going to be the song that the glory just kind of seems to hover over us, and we can't seem to move on. That's unpredictable. We want that. That's a good thing. Too much of normal Christianity leaves very little room for spontaneous love. It really does. And if we're not careful, our Christian lives can be really more theory and dogma than romance. And now, I'm all for good theology. I love me some good theology. But you know, if it's only theology, we're missing out. There's a romance. There's the bride and the bridegroom here that need to come through. And they need to get together and court one another. Amen? We are the bride of Christ. Our courtship is not supposed to be dry and predictable. Man, oh man. We should be that crazy in-love couple that just can't get enough of each other. You know, when we're apart, we become obsessed with the next time that we're going to be able to be in the presence of the other one. That's the way this relationship should be. And again, just a little balance. We're not always going to be on the mountaintop. But man, you got to get to that mountaintop now and then. And probably more than you think. And the more you're up there, the more you'll end up being up there again. Well, not unlike human relationships, our relationship with the Lord can settle down and settle into a very predictable pattern. But crazy love never settles. Crazy love is never predictable. The romantic heart seeks out new and creative ways for the one that it beats for. And you know, in our natural relationships, husbands, wives, don't be so predictable. In your love for one another, be creative. Find new ways. Be creative to reach out to each other. See, people who are crazy in love, they do lots of crazy things. They just do. King David, I think, is a prime example. Let's go look at another bit of scripture here. 2 Samuel chapter 6. A familiar area, but it fits in with what we're talking about. Now it was told King David, this is verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. All right, think about this. This came up, I think, in conversation with Pastor Ben and I. Just, he's the one that brought it up, but it came to mind when I was doing this. Here you have King David wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the tabernacle in the city of David. It's been at Obed-Edom's house, and he's been blessed. And so I don't know, I should have looked it up, how far that distance might have been, moving it from his house into the tabernacle in the city of David. I don't know. But it was farther than, let's say, this room. All right? But just for the sake of understanding what was going on, every 6 paces, think about that. And let's say there were pretty big steps. You take 6 of those, then you stop on this journey, however far it was. 6 of those steps, you stop, you slaughter an oxen, you slaughter some fatted sheep, then you dance around like crazy. You do that for a while, I guess, until you feel like it's time to move on. And then you take another 6 steps, and you stop. Slaughter another ox, slaughter some more sheep, dance around like crazy. As long as you think it's necessary, as long as you feel it's right, and then you take another 6 steps. I mean, just in my talking about this, and I'm going a whole lot faster in my talking about it than it took for them to slaughter an ox and kill the sheep and do the dance. I mean, they wouldn't have gotten even halfway through this room. Think of how long it took to make that journey. What were they doing? They were honoring the Lord. Extravagant. Unusual. I guess after the first 2 or 3 times they'd stop, it was somewhat predictable, but still. Think of what went into all of that. This is David. King David is the one who's basically leading this procession. He's the one that's really out there demonstrating his love. But of course, not everybody thought it was so great. You know, after they get the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle and set up, there's some other things that take place. I'll let you read those on your own. But moving on to verse 20, after David kind of takes care of business there, he goes home. It says, "Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said," and you know, you just have to put a little sneer in your voice when you read this, because that's the way it was. "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." David is extravagant in his praise. And you know, cold-hearted people don't appreciate that. He's got a heart on fire for Jesus, well, for God. He's got a heart on fire for the Lord, and others don't. And the cold-hearted will always try to shame you. The cold-hearted will always try to dismiss you. Well, I'm willing to be shamed for Jesus. David certainly was willing. In fact, he has the perfect response here. Go to verse 21. "So David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight.'" And we want to keep that in the forefront. Yeah, let's be even more undignified, but we're going to do it in a humble way. We're not doing it to show off. We're not doing it to try and make people believe how religious or spiritual we are. We're going to be humble about it, but we're going to be as extravagant as the Lord draws us into that relationship. And I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. And again, I ask you, when's the last time you embarrassed those around you with your crazy love for Jesus? When's the last? I remember Sarah. She's going, oh, no. But this was rather mild. But, you know, she came into a service. She was checking kids in or something. I don't know what she was doing, but it was a Sunday morning. She came into the service, and she jumped in right next to me, and the worship was going. And I mean, she was going, and she didn't realize it until afterwards. You know, she was just so into it, she didn't realize that she was more exuberant than her normal self. And afterwards, she thought, oh, Bill, I didn't look silly there, did I? You know you're in the right frame of mind when you don't realize it. When you don't, you're oblivious to what other people might think. You are just praising God. You know, if afterwards you go, ooh, I wonder if I kind of over, I wonder if I went a bit too far there. If that's the way it is, you did good. You did good. That's the way it ought to be. Where we're just so enthralled in Him that we aren't concerned about what's going on around us. And we are free to allow our expression to go before Him. Hallelujah. When's the last time you felt embarrassed by your own crazy love for Jesus? Let's take a look at another passage of Scripture in Revelation. Talking about crazy love, you kind of got to go there. Revelation chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Wow. I tell you, Jesus is longing for a church to do the crazy in love things that they once did. Now, I don't want you to lose sight. We all tend to focus in on verses 4 and 5. You know, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You need to understand this church was a good church. Look at what he said before that. He sees their works, their labor, their patience, their perseverance. They are upholding a godly standard. They're finding error when it's coming to them in the preaching. They're picking out those who claim to be apostles and finding them to be false apostles. They're straightening it out. They're getting it done. They are doing the work. Oh, how many churches are like that? Well, we can do an awful lot. We can get everything in order, be prim and proper, really work hard for Jesus, and yet not do it in love, and not be in love like we once were. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, when you came to know Jesus, you were so excited about Jesus? You mean you just couldn't get enough? You know, I I came to know the Lord, and it was like, man, I got my Bible out. I'm reading that thing all the time. Every time there was a church service, I was there. Every time there was some sort of Christian meeting, whether it was my church or not, I was there. I learned and saw a whole lot of stuff back then. Why? Because I want more. I need more. And then, as time goes on, a lot of people settle in. And in fact, they'll tell you, oh yeah, we love new Christians. They're just so excited. That'll wear off, though. They'll settle down in a while. And people will tell you, oh yeah, you're excited. Don't worry. It's going to calm down. And that should make you mad. That should get you fighting mad. Because you don't want it to calm down. This is good stuff. You want to continually be excited and interested in your beloved. So don't allow the day-to-day activities that we do as a church get you to the point of we're just going through the motions and we've really lost that love and feeling. We got the work thing down good. We've got the duty. We might even step out and do some things, you know, evangelistically, because we know it's what we're supposed to do, but it's not coming from a heart of love. It's not coming because our desire is to just serve the one that we really want to be close to. They were doing the work, but they were not enjoying and not longing for Jesus like they once did. And really, who wants to be in that kind of relationship? Where you're just going through the motions. You're enduring it, but you're not enjoying it anymore. You're not excited for the next opportunity to serve or the next opportunity to be in church. Don't get bogged down with religious, pious thoughts. You need to break that alabaster jar. Just break it. Pour out that perfume unsparingly. See, many are in that place where they're rationing the oil. Little drip here, little drip there. No passion. No spontaneity. Really afraid to be unpredictable. Afraid to seem unusual or out of place. Afraid that people are going to think they've gone overboard. That they've gone crazy. When I was a new Christian, I actually got that advice. Somebody told me, now don't go overboard with this stuff. You know, like, don't love Jesus too much. He even told me, we had an uncle that did that once, and he just went crazy. I never met that uncle, but I bet he was a whole lot more fun and a lot more in love with Jesus than they were. Christians can easily find themselves following the same old tried and true routine or formula. Let us not that be us. Is that even proper English? Okay. Let me also say this. We're talking about unpredictability. You know, unpredictability doesn't happen by accident. By that, I mean, if you are going to do the unpredictable, you have to actually decide, I'm going to do something I've not done before. It's a decision that you make to step out again, to step out a little further. Nobody's ever done this and went, wow, how did that happen? No, you're going to be unpredictable because you decide, I'm not going to be normal, ordinary, mundane Christian anymore. I'm going for it. Me and Jesus. Amen? And my brothers and my sisters. Let's go for it together. Love's unpredictability is a matter of will. It's a willingness to be led by your heart. And be led by his heart. Are you willing? Now, there's nothing wrong with having a plan, right? Nothing wrong with exercising discipline, but I tell you, we have to leave room for crazy love. We just have to make sure that we haven't closed off all of those other options because we're going to be so predictable and so stuck in our disciplines. One last verse. And again, this is from the Song of Solomon. Chapter 7, verse 10. That's where we'll start. Is this you? It says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Well, we know his desire is towards you. Are you your beloved's? Have you given yourself just to him? Primarily to him? Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner, new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Amen. Let us love with a crazy love. Amen. You taking over? Talk to you.